I hope that God will use this to challenge us for the new year. Psalm 119. For those of you who know this psalm, you know it's the longest chapter in the Bible. This psalm actually is an acrostic where in the original Hebrew, all of the verses begin with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And this psalm, to give us a memory device and also to help with the emphasis on the Word of God, that the words that begin each segment of eight verses all begin with the same Hebrew letter. For example, verses 1 through 8 in the original Hebrew, all of those verses begin with a word that begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph, which is like our A. And then verses 9 to 16 all begin with the Hebrew letter Beth, which is like our B. And then verses 17 to 24 are Gimel, then Daleth, then He, then all the way through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so this is a wonderful psalm where God inspired it in such a way that it has a beautiful poetic device to help us to know the importance of it and to help those who know Hebrew to memorize it, because it was so very important. This chapter deals with the Bible. Most every verse of this psalm has something to say about the Bible. The Bible in this chapter is called the law of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. The Word of God is called His testimonies, and on, the Word. And so there are different words that are used to describe the Bible in this chapter. This chapter really shows David's love for the Bible, how he loved the Word of God. And the Bible is the bestseller. Of all the books that have ever been printed, the Bible is the number one bestseller, more than the Quran, more than any book that has become popular. The Bible is number one, and always will be, because this is the Word of God. And so God has inspired His Word. He has given us His Word. But unfortunately, a lot of people don't read the Bible. They say they revere the Bible. They say the Bible is God's Word. But so many do not know this book, because they do not read it. They do not meditate on it. They do not memorize it. And unfortunately, there are many churches that do not preach it. But yet, if you study history, you'll find that the Bible throughout history has been a book most revered. George Washington, the first president of the United States of America, said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Imagine that. John Quincy Adams said, "So great is my veneration of the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove to be useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society." Charles Dickens, who wrote that that film that we know as Scrooge, said this, "The New Testament is the very best book that ever or ever will be known in the world." Andrew Jackson said, "That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests." And then there's Abraham Lincoln, who said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." Horace Greeley said, "It is impossible to mentally or socially enslave a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom." Interesting. If Satan wants to enslave us, what's he going to do? He has to get you away from your Bible. He's been doing that in America quite successfully. Woodrow Wilson said, "I ask every man and woman in this audience that from this day on, they will realize that part of the destiny of America lies in their daily perusal of this great book." Douglas MacArthur said, "Believe me, never a night goes by, be I ever so tired, but I read the Word of God before I go to bed." Herbert Hoover said, "The whole of the inspiration of our civilization spring from the teachings of Christ and the lessons of the prophets. To read the Bible for these fundamentals is a necessity of American life." Dwight D. Eisenhower even said, "To read the Bible is to take a trip to a fair land where the spirit is strengthened and faith is renewed." The Bible is the Word of God. And as the Word of God, it has tremendous value. As a matter of fact, one man said, "The Bible is as necessary to our safe passage through this lifetime as oxygen is to sustain life." But we don't often think of it as that important because we don't read it. We may say it's important. We may come to church and say, "Well, we go to a Bible-believing church." But yet, so many of God's people do not read the Bible. That is very sad. A story is told of a devout father whose son was going to go to Europe to gain an advanced degree. And the father was worried about the boy's simple faith, and he figured it would be spoiled by the sophisticated, unbelieving professors that he would have as his teachers. So he said to his son before he left, "Don't let them take Jonah away from you," he admonished, figuring that story of a man being swallowed by a great fish would be the first thing that that boy would let go. 2 years later, when the son returned, the father asked, "Do you still have Jonah in your Bible?" The son laughed, "Jonah? That's not even in your Bible." The father replied, "It certainly is. What do you mean?" The son laughed again and he insisted, "It's not in your Bible. Go ahead and show it to me." So the father thumbed through his Bible, trying to look for the book of Jonah, and he couldn't find it anywhere. So then he goes to the index to find the page number, and he goes to that part of the Bible and finds that the 3 pages that contain the book of Jonah had been carefully cut away by a knife. And the son laughed. He said, "I did that just before I left." And he said, "What's the difference if those professors take Jonah away from me through unbelief or you lose it through neglect?" So many of God's people neglect the Bible. And yet it is God's word to us. C.H. Spurgeon said, "A Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." If you find that in your life, boy, things are a mess, I have not had victory, my Christian life is not what it used to be, it could be that you're not reading your Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible is of utmost importance. It is so important that Job said, "I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." That's Job 23:12. Jesus said that God's word was so important. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jeremiah testified that God's word was a food that brought joy to his heart. Jeremiah 15:16. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." Joshua discovered that God's word was the key to his life's success. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The psalmist testified that God had elevated the importance of his word even above the importance of his name. Listen to Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Imagine that. That God esteems his word even above his own name. David considered God's word sweeter than honey and of more value than gold. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119:72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And then Colossians 3:16 says that you should let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. But let me ask you a question. Last year, the year 2000, how much did you read your Bible? How much did you think about sacred scripture? How much did you meditate on it, memorize it? How often did you take advantage of a church service like this where you would come and hear the word of God every time it was preached or taught? How was your Bible intake in 2000? Well, I believe God got you out of bed this morning, and God brought you here today so that you would be challenged for the new year to determine, I am going to read my Bible in 2001. I am going to read it and heed it. We need to. It is so necessary, so vital, that I do not have words to emphasize its importance. But I know this much, that when I neglect God's word, my faith weakens. When I neglect God's word, my faith weakens. You see, the Bible teaches faith comes only one way, and that's by the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is only by the word of God that my faith can grow. So if my faith only grows through the word of God, then that means if I don't have an intake of the word, my faith will not grow. Indeed, my faith will diminish. As the voices of the world and the clamor of the clutter of the world's philosophies come bombarding us through the media, we will begin to adopt the thinking of the world unless we are adopting the thinking of God instead. When God's word is neglected, one's faith will be diminished. You see, faith is the bottom line foundation of the Christian life. Everything, every virtue, every bit of love, kindness, obedience, it all stems from faith. If you do not have faith, you have nothing. And the Bible teaches that faith is the bedrock of our life. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You have no chance of victory without faith. So Satan knows. Now, if faith comes by the word of God, what do you think his goal is going to be for your life? To get you away from your Bible. Because if he can cripple your faith, he'll cripple every area of your Christian life. And if he can get you away from reading your Bible, he will be successful in undermining your faith and ruining every other part of your Christian life. I find that when I don't read the Bible, my faith becomes weak. I also find that when I don't read my Bible, my conscience quiets. My conscience becomes more quiet. You see, you have a conscience, and I have a conscience. Our conscience is that little internal voice that tells us whether something is right or wrong, acceptable or unacceptable, permissible or unpermissible. The conscience is that part of you that says you can do this, you can't do that. This is right, this is wrong, okay? And everyone in this room has a conscience. God has given us a conscience. That's one of the ways in which we are made in his image and likeness, is we have a moral awareness of right and wrong. We have a consciousness of right and wrong. That's your conscience. Now, a conscience works based on the information that is put into it. Your conscience functions based on the truth that it receives, based on the information fed into it. So one who does not read God's word will not have a sensitive conscience to sin. You will not have a sensitive conscience to right and wrong if you are not reading your Bible. And the things that used to bother you, they don't bother you anymore. The sins that used to really bug you, not only in your life, but in society, they don't bother you quite as much anymore. It's like your conscience has become insensitized. Your conscience has become calloused. Your conscience is no longer tender. It is no longer pricked with conviction because you are not reading your Bible. Your conscience has become dull, as the Bible refers to it in Acts 28, verse 27. And so when I don't read the Bible, my faith weakens, my conscience quiets. Also, I find that when I don't read the Bible, my fellowship with God becomes distant. And that's the reason for which I was created. That's the reason for which I was saved, that I might have a close fellowship with God. But when I am not reading the Bible, there's a distance, not in relationship. Praise God, I'll always be His son. He will always be my father. If you've been born again, God is your father. You are His child. That relationship will never end. However, your fellowship can end. Your closeness can be thwarted. It can be interfered with. We speak to God through prayer, but God speaks to us through His Word, the Bible. He doesn't speak to us through visions and dreams and other forms of revelation. God speaks to us through the written Word of God. That's the most specific way that God speaks to man today, through the Bible. So, if we are not reading our Bible, we are not giving God the opportunity to communicate with us. Now, you know communication is necessary. If you're going to be close to a person, you have to communicate, right? If you want to be close to your spouse, you have to talk to her or to him. If you want to be close to your friends, you've got to communicate with them, either by email or either by telephone or either in person or by letter. But you know how important communication is to sustaining a relationship. Now, if that is true in a human relationship, it's certainly true in a spiritual relationship. If we are not letting God speak to us through the Word, then we are not enjoying fellowship with God. We may try to convince ourselves, I'm okay, I'm doing all right, I'm close to God, but you're not. If you are not letting God speak to you, if you don't read your Bible, you are limiting the conversations that God wants to have with you. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That speaks of fellowship, closeness. You want that abode of God? Then you've got to let His Word dwell in you richly. So the purpose for which you were saved is that you might fellowship with God. And if you are not letting Him speak to you, you are not fulfilling the grandest purpose for which He saved you. And so when I don't read the Bible, my faith weakens, my conscience quiets, my fellowship with God becomes distant. Also, my growth stops. Scripture teaches that we grow by the Word of God. You know the Scripture in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may, what's that word? Say it louder. Grow thereby. That tells me that if I am not reading the milk of the Word, if I'm not consuming the Word, I will not grow. I will remain a pygmy spiritually. I will be a midget spiritually. I will be a spiritual retard. And that's totally inexcusable. When I grew up in the projects of New Britain, Connecticut, just a few blocks away, there was this home where these handicapped people were that had mental problems. They would have to be wheeled around and they would have to be helped out in so many different ways because of mental retardation. And I used to think how sad it is that these people will never have the opportunity that I did to go to school and learn on the level that God allowed me to learn. And they will never be able to function the way we are able to function. And I thought that's sad. But several years ago, I thought it's even more sad when God's people, who God has given you a brain, and God has given you health, and God has given you a sound mind, and you have the opportunity to read the Bible and know the Bible, and you yourself can become a Bible scholar, and ought to be, that we, so many of God's people, are spiritual retards, that they are retarded. They don't know the Bible. If I was to stand up and ask you some Bible questions, you would not be able to give me the answer. If I was to quiz you on some theology or some doctrine, you could not back up what you believe. You would say, well, that's what they teach at Faith Baptist, or that's what Pastor Sawyer says, or that's what I've heard. But you don't have your own convictions because you are not reading your Bible. May God have mercy on us, that we do not know more. You see, when we don't read the Bible, our growth stops. And we become like the fish I used to catch in this little pond up there in Connecticut. I'd cast my line into the water and I would think I'm going to finally catch a big one. And they were these largemouth bass that were only about this big. And I found out eventually the reason that they were stunted, and that's the word that you use for fish that only grow to a certain level, is because their intake of food in that particular body of water was very limited. Well, do you know something? If your intake of the Word of God is limited, your growth will be stunted as well. You will grow only to a certain level to which you read your Bible. So, if you read your Bible much, you grow much. If you read it little, you grow little. If you don't read it at all, you don't grow at all. Because the Bible says that we grow by the Word. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And so, when I don't read the Bible, my growth stops. Also, when I don't read the Bible, my flesh yields to temptation. I become vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. And he deceives me and I give in. How did Jesus fight off the devil? You remember in Matthew 4 when Satan came and tested him? Jesus said three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he quotes the book of Deuteronomy three times and Satan is defeated by the word of God. Now, of course, Jesus had independent authority. He could have said to Satan, I say to you, but instead he says, it is written. Now, if our Lord relied on Scripture as his defense against the attacks of the enemy, how much more do you and I need the Word of God to counter the attacks of Satan? You have to know your Bible. If your Bible was taken away from you, and you had no other opportunity to ever read the Bible, how much of the Bible would you retain? How much do you have in your life? I've heard of people that were persecuted and sent off to prison and prison camps, and they, because they had read the Bible so much and meditated on, they had large portions of Scripture that they could rewrite down, that they knew the Word of God that well. Someday we may have our Bibles taken away from us. I believe that's the devil's desire. He knows he can't do it all at once. So systematically, he's going to try to get America away from the Bible, that eventually the Bible will just be another book and eventually it will be outlawed. Certainly during the days of the Antichrist, the Bible will be an outlawed book. where people will not be able to have a Bible or read a Bible. However, God wants us to read it. He wants to give us strength. But that's the only way we can fight temptation, through the Word of God. Hebert, in his commentary on the book of Matthew, said, "How strong is your appetite for God's Word? Your answer is an index of your Christian health." Do you want to know why you feel weak spiritually? Do you want to know why you have no power over your fleshly impulses? Do you want to know why you struggle to do what's right? Do you want to know why you have no ability to restrain your lusts? The reason is simple. You've neglected God's Word. There are a lot of spiritually malnutritioned, dehydrated, weak Christians struggling with their walk with Jesus, and the reason is they are not consuming His nutritional Word. And so we give in to temptation because we feed the flesh, but we don't feed the Spirit. The more you feed the flesh, the stronger it gets. And when there's temptation, you will give in to the stronger part of your nature. But when you feed your Spirit through the Word of God, when temptation comes, you will have the wherewithal to withstand. But when I don't read my Bible, my flesh yields to temptation. Also, when I don't read my Bible, my service diminishes. If my faith is weak, then my fellowship with God will be distant, and then it will stand to reason that my service for God will also be limited or non-existent, where perhaps we don't do anything for God or very little. It's because we are not being challenged to serve Him through the Word of God. So those are the negative effects of not reading the Bible. But today, out of Psalm 119, I would like to end this message on a positive note. What happens when I do read my Bible? What happens when I do read and heed God's Word? Well, we know the basic answer to that is my faith grows. I grow in proportion to my faith growing. The more my faith grows, the more I grow, and so I grow. Now, with my growth come many other blessings. And David, in Psalm 119, is going to describe some of those blessings that he got through the Word of God. And I would like to sample some of these today to hopefully challenge you to read through your Bible in the year 2001. What are the blessings that come to the person who reads and heeds the Bible? The first blessing we find in Psalm 119, verse 6, is that my conscience is clean. Notice it, if you will, verse 6. He says, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." The psalmist says, "I will not feel guilty." That's the idea of ashamed. I will not feel ashamed. I will not feel guilty. I will not feel like I'm a loser. I will not feel like my Christian life is a ruin when I have respect unto thy commandments. When you read your Bible, when you have respect unto His Word, you will find that your conscience is clean. Spurgeon said, "A clean conscience makes for a soft pillow." And it's not enough just to know the Word. I don't think that's merely what he's talking about here when he says, "I have respect unto thy commandments." I believe it's not only the respect to hear it, not only the respect to read it, but it's the respect to do it. Because you don't respect the Word of God if you only read it. You don't respect the Word of God if all you do is have devotions, but it never impacts your life. But when it becomes part of you, when you put it into practice, that's when you are not ashamed. That's when you do not feel guilty. Jesus said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Well, conversely, if you know these things, unhappy are you if you don't do them. And my friends, we should never sin against our conscience. And your conscience will be stronger through the Word of God, especially when you obey what you know. Otherwise, you're going to have a guilty conscience more than ever. By the way, to read the Bible and not obey the Bible will give you the most guilty conscience you can imagine. But I'll tell you what, it's better to have a guilty conscience and have God convict you than for you to go on sinning and never feel any bother about it. Because you're going to ruin your life either way. I'd rather at least be irritated to the point that I might repent and to have a conscience than to have none at all. But you know, we find also in this psalm that not only is my conscience clean when I read and heed the Bible, but also my worship is right. I can thank him rightly. I can praise him rightly. In verse 7, it says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Well, when will this occur? When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Did you catch that verse? He says, I will praise you, I will worship you, I will adore you, I will give you honor and glory. When? When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. You know, since our worship is based on truth, and we are not one of those churches where people just come and offer God a sloppy worship, I am not in favor of churches where the people act like clowns and run around and hoot and holler and give all kinds of nonsense. That's not worship. I think that brings shame to God. But when God's people praise him from their heart, when God's people love him, when God's people sing to him and thank him and listen to him, that's real worship. Jesus taught the woman at the well that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you've got to have that balance of worshiping him spiritually, not carnally. And you need to worship him according to truth. Now, wait a minute. If I'm going to worship God according to truth, I'd better know the truth, right? Didn't Jesus say in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. If I'm going to worship God according to truth, I'd better know the Bible. I have to know his word. And you see, in order for me to worship God rightly, I must know the Bible. I can't worship him properly without a knowledge of his word and without obedience to his word. By the way, your knowledge of God will determine how you worship him. You know, I was just thinking as Pastor Martinez shared something with me 2 days ago, how he had inquired about a certain seminary in America. It's one that I cannot recommend. But he had noticed that at this particular seminary, a lot of the professors listen to rock music, rap music, all kinds of worldly things in their life, because it gave a little background information to their personal lifestyles on the web, under that seminary's website. And it really was revealing. And we thought, well, you know, a person's doctrine ought to influence their behavior. People live in response to what they believe. And if they live a certain way, it's because their beliefs are out of whack. And you cannot properly live and properly worship God unless you have a proper knowledge of his word. Because you don't know God apart from his word. Yes, we know about God, Romans 1:20, Psalm 19:1. Yes, we know about God by creation. But you can't know him unless you let him talk to you through the Bible. So people have a warped theology, a twisted view of God, and it manifests itself in their lifestyle. Also, when I do read and heed the Bible, my conduct becomes pure. Look at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You say, what does that mean? It means, how can a young person, like a teenager, clean his lifestyle? How can he have a clean way of living? Here's the answer. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. There is only one way you can be pure. There is only one way you can have a clean way. And that is if you take heed to his word. Jesus said to his disciples, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." John 15:3. You know that old saying? Probably one of the first things I wrote in my Bible when I first got this Bible, and this was a Bible Terry had bought for me way back when we were in Bible college, was this. This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. That's like the first thing I wrote in my Bible, because it is so true. This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. You have to read your Bible in order to be kept from sin. How can you have a clean lifestyle in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? How can you live a clean lifestyle in the midst of such corruption and immorality? There's only one way. You have to read your Bible and heed the Bible by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Notice another blessing of the Bible. Not only is my conduct pure, but my soul receives counsel. Notice verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. No Christian should ever need a secular counselor. No Christian should ever need a secular psychiatrist. I think any Christian that says, "I've got to see a psychologist," and they call me up, "Can you recommend any Christian psychologist?" I say in my heart, "You don't need a psychologist." And I eventually get around to telling them that God's word will give you all the counsel you need. The best person you could seek out, by the way, if you do need advice, is not some shrink, not some person who's going to prescribe medication. But you need to find somebody who is going to teach you the principles of sacred scripture, and that'll straighten out your life. God's word has the answers. And yet it really bothers me how so many Christians say, "I need to see a psychiatrist." No, you don't. You need to see the great physician through the word of God. God's word is the all-sufficient counselor. The Bible says here, "Thy testimonies are not only my delight, they are my counselors." Your scripture teaches that it's inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration. That means it's God-breathed. It's given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What is it profitable for? For doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, and for correction. Those four things. You see, the word of God is profitable for doctrine. That is, it tells me what is right. It is profitable for reproof. The Bible tells me what is not right. The Bible is profitable for correction. It shows me how to make it right. And the Bible is profitable for instruction in righteousness. It tells me how to keep it right. And then he says, "I give you this, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And so you see, my friends, the Bible is our all-sufficient counselor. If you read your Bible, you won't have weird thoughts. If you read your Bible, you won't be warped in the brain. You know, I find that those that are really missing a few screws up here are people that are not serious about the Bible. They can rattle off a few verses they've heard in church, but they are not people that are serious about reading the Bible at home. My friends, we need to get into the Word of God and get counsel. Now, notice the counsel that the psalmist talks about here in Psalm 119. First of all, verse 25, he teaches that his discouraged heart is revived through the Scripture. Look at verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." You ever feel that way? where you're like so low, you're like graveling in the dirt. He says, my soul cleaveth to the dust. But then he says, quicken thou me according to thy word. He says, make me alive according to thy word. It's the word of God for the new year that's going to help get your soul out of the dust. It's getting into the word of God in 2001 that is going to take discouragement out of your life. This is the key to quickening or a revival. And that's what the idea of quicken means, to revive me. Revival comes from God's Spirit taking God's word, bringing repentance and faith through its convicting power into your heart. When that occurs, that's a revival. And that'll happen if you ask God to quicken you according to his word. So my discouraged heart is revived. Look at verse 93, same idea. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. God gives us life through his word. He makes us alive. We who were once dead in trespasses and sins have been made alive by his word. But also, God sustains our life through his word. You want to get revival? You got to get into your Bible. There has never been a revival apart from the word of God. There will never be a revival apart from the word of God. And I don't think America has any chance for a revival, because God's people in this country are away from the Bible. We have become distracted by the world. We have become distracted by all of the glitter and all of the fun and all of the amusements and all of the things that the world has to offer. And we don't have time for our Bible because we have too much time for other frivolous things. And there won't be a revival unless we get back to the Bible. Also, not only is my discouraged heart revived through the word of God, but my grieving heart is strengthened. In verse 28, it says, my soul melteth for heaviness. You ever feel where your soul is so heavy with a burden that you cannot bear? Then he says, strengthen thou me according to thy word. When you feel heavy, when you feel loaded with grief, it is through the word that you are going to be lifted. You see, because my soul receives counseling through the word of God. And we all need that. So let God be your counselor this year. Read your Bible. Notice the fifth blessing is that there's liberty to the person who reads his Bible. My shackles to sin are freed, and I'm released, and I'm made free. I'm liberated. Verse 45 says, and I will walk at liberty. How can you have such confidence, David, that you're going to walk at liberty? For I seek thy precepts. It is through seeking his precepts, seeking his word, that you will walk at liberty. You will have freedom from sin. True freedom comes to those who are forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. But you know, you can't have liberty. And I'm talking here, and I think the psalmist was talking of spiritual liberty. Such liberty can only come as an acknowledgement of sin is made and as genuine repentance occurs in somebody's heart. And that will never occur unless the Bible is read and brings conviction. And so you are a slave. You're a slave to your appetite, or you're a slave to your nature, your old nature. You're a slave to the world. You're a slave to the flesh. You have no power. And the reason is simple. You're not in your Bible. But you'll have liberty through his precepts. Number six, when I read and heed the Bible, my witness is emboldened. What I mean by that? I've got boldness to speak up for God. Look at verse 46. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings. Doesn't matter who they are. And will not be ashamed. Now the reason why some of you don't witness is because you're ashamed. And the reason you're ashamed is because you're not knowledge, you're not very knowledgeable of Scripture. But you know something I have found? The more I learn the Bible, the bolder I get. The more confident I get in sharing it. The more I know it, the bolder I can be in witnessing. See, a lot of people don't witness because they say, I don't know how to start, I don't know how to continue, I don't know how to end. I don't know how to witness. But if you learn your Bible, you will know how to answer every man who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. And you'll be able to do it with boldness, not with fear. But you see, you can't speak up for God because you've not let God speak to you. You see, the reason why I can boldly stand up and proclaim, thus saith the Lord, is because I believe, thus saith the Lord. I believe it's God's word, not my word. Now, if it's only my word, if I'm standing on my word, then I sort of have... with a little cowardice and maybe a little apprehension. This is what I think the Bible says on that matter. And here's a little advice. I hope it will help you. No. But I could say this will help you. This is true. This is God's word. If I am being faithful in the proclaiming of his word. But you see, if I don't know the word, I'll be very tenuous to step out on a limb. That's why so many today say, you're presumptuous to have such confidence and to have such boldness. No, if I was standing on my own thoughts, yes, I would be presumptuous. But if I'm standing on God's thoughts, I can be as bold as a lion. And so can you. If you want boldness in your witness, you need to get back to reading your Bible. Because the more familiar you are with something, the more confidence you have in it, and the more confidence you have in giving it out to others. But you have to, first of all, become familiar with it. You know how it is. If you're real good at something, you don't mind somebody looking over your shoulder while you do it. Right? All of us have been nervous when somebody else is watching us do something. And the reason we were perhaps nervous is because we're not too confident in our ability to do it. However, when you have been experienced at it, and you have done it for a long time, and you have confidence in it, doesn't matter who's watching over your shoulder, you're not going to be nervous at all. It's because God has been teaching you. And the more familiar you are with something, the more confidence you'll have in it. And the more confidence you'll have to give it out to others. So David's witness was bold when he read the Bible. Also, number 7, when I read my Bible, my wisdom is increased. My wisdom is increased. Look at Psalm 119, 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. How do you get understanding? Through his precepts. You know, to know all other subjects, you could know math, you could know science, you could know secular history, you could study language. If you know all of these other subjects, none of them can compare with knowing God's eternal word. I really believe becoming a Bible scholar is the greatest acquisition of information that anyone could ever obtain. That is why, for the life of me, I do not understand why some of you would send your kids off to college but never consider a Christian college. I think you're a fool, to be quite honest with you, and to be quite blunt. Pardon me for it, but I'm that way by nature. I believe in being forthright. I know how much God gave to me through Bible college, through Christian college, that I know that if anybody else gets it, man, their life is going to be blessed. You could learn a lot. You could learn all there is to know about science, history, math, language. I don't care what the subject is. But you know, if you don't know the Bible, you don't know anything. As a matter of fact, Just as Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain expertise in every field, but he doesn't know the Word of God? I don't think he's gained anything. I believe real wisdom is what we need more than anything else. It's the greatest acquisition we could ever obtain is to become a Bible scholar. As a matter of fact, in verse 98, the scripture teaches here, I become wiser than my enemies through the word of God. Look at what David said, verse 98. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Do you know the Christian has enemies all around him? They're not going to have a label on their chest saying, I'm an enemy of Christians, but yet in terms of their philosophies, their thinking, their worldview, their lifestyle, they are not for us. I guarantee you that. You want to be wiser than any one of your enemies who will seek to outcraft you? You got to know the Bible. If you know the Bible, you'd be wiser than your worst enemy. Notice, second, I become more insightful than my teachers, verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. It's amazing to see that there are some who maybe even teach in a Bible college, certain Bible college, but if they don't know the Bible, they're not very good teachers. Some students can even pass out a teacher. You say, how can he pass out a teacher? He knows the Bible better than they do. Some people are lazy in their reading of the Bible, and they don't know anything, but if you study your Bible, you read your Bible, you'll be smarter than your teachers. You'll be able to teach teachers. Because you'll know the mind of God. Also, I become more mature than my elders. Look at Psalm 119, verse 100. I understand more than the ancients, meaning the elders, the older people. Why? Because I keep thy precepts. Somebody could be in the 70s and still be a fool. Whereas a young person can be 10 years old or a teenager and be wiser than that person because he has studied the Bible. He knows this book. You'll be more mature than anybody else who doesn't know the Bible. Wisdom is increased through the scripture. Also, another blessing, according to verse 105, is my path becomes directed. I have a directed path through his word. You know the verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God illuminates the way in which you walk. It shows you where to go, how to walk, what obstacles to avoid, what pitfalls not to fall into. The word of God will save you a lot of trouble. How many people back out of dead-end streets in their life, in their Christian life? How many people stumble into the sinkholes of society? How many of God's people stumble over the stumbling blocks that are thrown in the way by the enemy, the devil? You can avoid all of these snares and pitfalls by the Word of God. Because the Bible is a lamp unto our feet, it is a light unto our path, and the more you know it, the better you see. Yesterday, I was trying to shovel all that snow we had. But I found that during the storm, which didn't stop snowing our way until about 3:30. I don't know how it was where you live, but it was about 3:30. But while I was shoveling, my glasses would become increasingly filled with snowflakes. And finally, I couldn't see. I had to take these things off. Terry, leave these in the house. I'm going to try shoveling without them. Well, I can't hardly see without them, but I could see better than with them when they're all wet and frost-filled. But it's amazing. The perspective was totally different this morning when I got up and put these on and went outside and said, oh, boy, I missed a lot. I got to get home and do some more work. It is amazing how blind you can be. But you know something in the Christian life? There are so many things that we do not see because we don't have 20/20 vision. We don't have spiritual 20/20 vision. Because we're not into the Word. Our path is only directed through the Word of God. To know God's will is life's greatest knowledge, and to do God's will is life's greatest privilege, said Bob Jones Sr., and he was right. But you'll never know the will of God unless you know the Word of God. And God has a path mapped out for you. God has a plan for you. He's got a purpose, a will for you to fulfill. You'll never know it apart from His Word. Guidance for life can only be yours through an accurate knowledge of God's will, and that will only be found in God's Word. By the way, God's will and God's Word never conflict. They are never contradictory. You will know one by knowing the other. You know His will by knowing His Word. Notice number 9. When I read the Bible, my heart will become joyful. You want a joyful heart? Better start reading the Bible. Look what David says in verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. David says that God's word was what made his heart rejoice. And he didn't even have the New Testament. Matter of fact, David lacked a lot of what we've got. We have more revelation than David had, and yet we don't appreciate the Bible as much as David did. David said, my heart is joyful. Look at 143, verse 143. A trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. You may have some trouble now in your life. You want some delight? Get into the Scripture. Look at 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I'll never forget when I opened that box with $20,000 of cold cash inside. Remember that, Mike? 20 grand in a box. Cash. We brought it to the bank. They were wondering, we got to test this, make sure it's really not counterfeit, that it's real money. We've never seen your church ever deposit anything like this before. You know something? That was a blessing. That's a time of rejoicing to get 20 grand. Especially almost 12 and a half, 13 years ago when that occurred. That was big money back then. But do you know something? David says, I rejoice in this book more than if I got a box with $20,000 in it. By the way, we didn't just find it. Somebody mailed it to our church, in case you're wondering, anonymously. But our heart should be joyful over the Bible more than over the acquisition of money or anything else. The more you read your Bible, the more you'll want to read it. The less you read it, the less you'll want to read it. That's just the way it is. The more you read it, the more you want to read it. The less you read it, the less you'll want to read it. It becomes a greater joy the more you become acquainted with it. You get more acquainted with the Scripture and you read it more, the more you will want to read it, and you'll get into a habit, a pattern of reading the Bible, and it will become a joy to you as well. Notice number 10. When I read and heed the Bible, my mind becomes enlightened. Look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of thy word, thy words, giveth light. You want to be illuminated? You want to be enlightened? Don't pick up those foolish books that you find at banks, New Age books, trying to get you to go to some fool's workshop somewhere. Try to brainwash you into New Age thinking. But my friend, if you want to be illuminated, you want to be enlightened, it's right here. It's through the Word. that you'll become sharp in your mind, perceptive in your understanding. You will have an illumination to things that you never had before by getting into the Bible. Boy, we all have failed in this area. None of us knows the Bible as much as we ought to, for we have not memorized His Word cover to cover. But we have an opportunity to grow some more. We have an opportunity to learn some more. Reading your Bible and getting something out of it is the key to having a clean life. Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11. It's the key to a calm life, verse 50 and 165. It's a key to a complete life, he also teaches in this book. But in order for you to do it, you've got to decide to do it. Nobody's going to make you do it. Maybe if you're growing up in a Christian home, your parents may say, now, you have to read your Bible. Well, that'll only last as long as you live in the house. Eventually, when you move out, you'll say, well, I don't want to read it anymore, and I'm not. You have to develop your own desire for the Word. You have to develop your own convictions about reading Scripture. So, what you need to do? You need to reserve a special place and a special time to get alone in God's Word. You need to reserve a special time and a special place to get alone in God's Word. Notice how David set apart time for God's Word. Verse 147 says, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, meaning he cried out to God, for I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. David said, early in the morning and at night, that's when I meet with God. He said, before anybody else is awake, I'm meeting with God. When everybody else goes to bed, I'm meeting with God. That was his time. He was a king. You have to determine your time when you're going to meet with God. But you have to have one, or you won't. Like my teacher used to say, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And if you do not plan a time, there will not be one. You need to set apart a time to get into God's Word. Not only that, not only prepare that special time, you need to prepare your heart to receive His Word. Because the Word can't penetrate rock. The Word can't penetrate thorns. Jesus taught that in the parable of the seed and the sower. Your heart needs to be prepared. That's why 1 Peter 2:1 says you need to lay aside sin, and then as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Your heart has to be ready for the Word. You need a heart like David that loved the Word, longed for the Word, delighted in the Word, and I've got a host of scriptures to support that from this chapter. But then you need to ask God to incline your heart for the Word. Look at verse 36. This was his prayer, verse 36. He says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. He says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies, which is saying, Lord, give me a desire for your word. Give me a desire for the Bible once again. Maybe some of you have lost your desire. You've lost your enthusiasm to read the Bible. Well, here's the key. Say, God, take away from me a heart that is covetous for the world and the things of the world, and give me a heart that wants your word. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. So you need to ask God to incline your heart, and then you need to determine to incline your heart to the word. Verse 112 says this, 112, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. And that has to be your attitude. I'm going to obey you, Lord. Whatever you teach me, I'm going to obey it. If you do not have a desire to obey the Bible, then don't waste your time reading it. Well, it won't be a waste of your time, but you know what I'm saying. Don't spend time reading something you don't plan to obey. You have to say, Lord, whatever you teach me, I will do it. I will believe it, embrace it, accept it, and then practice it. And only then will God teach you. But God has to give you that. You need to prepare your heart to receive His Word. And then pray for open eyes to understand God's Word. We said you need to reserve a special time to get alone in God's Word, prepare your heart to receive God's Word, but then pray for open eyes to understand God's Word. Look at what David said in verse 18. Look at what it says, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That has to be our prayer. Lord, give me 20/20 vision. Remove my blind spots. Help me not to merely skim the surface. Open my eyes. And you know, throughout this psalm, David is constantly saying, give me understanding. He says, teach me your statutes, verse 26. Make me to understand, verse 27. Teach me, verse 33. Give me understanding, verse 34. Teach me thy judgments, verse 108. And a lot of other scripture where David is saying, God, I need you to teach me. I need you to open my eyes so that I will not be a blind bat, so that I'll understand the Word of God. Only God can give you such desire. You know, the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know, I can challenge you to read your Bible, but I can't get you to get anything out of it. Only God can do that. So you have to say, Lord, teach me. And this is my challenge for the new year. We have some Bible reading calendars that we've printed up so that you could read through your Bible this year. I've given them to you in the past, but it's been a couple of years since we had these available. So we have some Bible reading calendars that actually we put into your bulletin today. So you all have one in your bulletin, and I've got enough for the people who come to tonight's service. I have enough for anyone who didn't get a bulletin. So my encouragement to you is that you will determine today to read through the Bible in 2001. Genesis to Revelation, the whole book. Wouldn't that be a great goal? Some of you are going to set goals today, goals to lose weight, goals to exercise, goals to straighten out this area of lack of self-control in your life, goals to be more disciplined. Here's the best goal. Read through the Bible this year. That's the best goal you could ever make. Best resolution for the new year. Let me encourage you to do that. You say, but it's going to take a lot of time. It is going to take a lot of time. But not as much time as you might think. You waste time watching dumb stuff on TV. You waste time in vanity in front of your mirror. You waste time in the malls. You waste time doing all kinds of vanity. Now is the time to do something that will be most beneficial to your life for the new year, and that is read the Bible. And it won't take as much time as you think. As a matter of fact, statistics say that it takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the Bible completely through at pulpit rate. Which means if I was to stand up and read through Genesis to Revelation, I would have to stand up here for 70 hours and 40 minutes. So how long is that, James? Is that 3 days? I'd have to read 3 days straight and we'll make it through. At pulpit rate. Now you can read faster than that with your eyes. But I'm not encouraging you to skim through and have speedboat devotions. I am saying that you can do it. It takes 52 hours and 20 minutes to read through the Old Testament. It takes 18 hours and 20 minutes to read through the New Testament. That's at pulpit rate. You'll find that the Old Testament, the Psalms, take the longest, 4 hours and 28 minutes. In the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke takes 2 hours and 43 minutes to read, give or take, depending upon your speed. But you need to plan to do it. And I hope that everyone in this room will plan to do it. And I want to be the first to say that for the new year, I have to set the example. I will do it with you. And this is what I would like to do. For those of you who would be willing to commit yourself, now see, I'm talking serious. I'm not just talking making some little decision and then forgetting about it. I want you to write your name and then sign it. That I'm making it my spiritual resolution for 2001 to read through the entire Bible using the Bible reading calendar. You say, I'm going to do this for the new year. I want you to do this. I want you to put your name here, sign next to it, and then I'm going to post these in that Awana board back there as a reminder of your commitment. I'm going to have your signature right there. We got to have accountability. You've got to have accountability. If you don't have accountability, you're not going to follow through. I'll guarantee it. The chances are so slim. So we have to establish some accountability. So I'm going to put my name on here, and I want you to ask me how you're doing on your Bible reading, because I'm going to ask you. So let me put my name on here. This is our goal for the new year. And I'm now going to hand these out. Jeff, could I have your help? Don't sign your name if you don't mean it. As a matter of fact, before you even sign anything, as Jeff comes, I'm going to ask us to bow our head and ask God to help us with this decision. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for this challenge today to read the Bible and how we need it, how beneficial it is to our life and eternity and to the lives of our family and others. Help us, Lord. Give us the grace to make a decision today that will make a difference for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Jeff to hand these two out in the back, okay? So on one side of the back, because I want those who are going to do this to sign up, and I want this back right away. And I'm going to also hand it out tonight. Those who are willing to do this, I'm going to hand it out tonight as part of our evening challenge that we would all commit to doing this, and to hold each other accountable. That will be a blessing. Okay? So we can all do it. And maybe if you do it this year, you will establish a habit of reading the Bible that will continue with you for the rest of your saved life. Hey, won't that be a blessing? Huh? To establish a habit this year that you will continue for the rest of your life. Just reading the Bible. Okay? I'm not saying you have to do anything deep. I'm just saying you got to read it, and when God convicts you, you got to heed it. Okay? And you'll be blessed for doing so. Amen. Please sign up. This is serious business. Make sure that you get your Bible reading calendar. Tomorrow begins. Tomorrow is day number one of 2001. And so every day we've got to read the Bible. Okay? Praise the Lord. Now let's have a song. James? 295 in the blue hymn book.